Thank you, Pastor. Well, good evening, church families. Good to see you. And some familiar faces, many familiar faces. And then some new ones as well. Good to have another Marine amongst us tonight. Where's my Marine? Where'd he go? Hey, hoorah. Appreciate you coming in. Thanks for the support, brother. I did a Corvette outreach one time in Colorado. It was Loveland, Colorado. And about a month before I came in, the pastor called and said, hey, there's this group called the Marine Corps League here, and they're wondering if they could come out and help you with your Corvette outreach, you know, support a fellow brother Marine, you know. I said, well, sure. And the commander of that unit, Detachment 1250, showed up. They had all his league, they had all their league uniforms on and berets. And I'm not kidding you, I there were about 10 of them that showed up, and one out of the 10 even was saved. 9 of the 10 weren't even saved. And I just put them to work handing out gospel tracts and sharing the gospel. And, you know, and they came to church. I never forget that morning. We invited a bunch of people. It was a little church. Church probably around 35 or 40. We had 39 visitors that Sunday. That was an amazing moment. I mean, we couldn't even hardly fit them in there. And you said, well, you know, how'd you treat the league? I just preached the devil out of them. I'm telling you the truth. I let them have it. And let them know the truth of the fact they needed to be saved. Amen? Amen. And it must have been okay, because the next time I came through 3 years later, they showed up to help me in the outreach again. And they'd phone around and call people to come help. And just one of the unique ways we get the gospel out. Amen? I want you to be in prayer for the Army chaplain. His name is on my phone, and the phone is in my car. He's a full-bird colonel. He's in charge of all training Army chaplains, and he'll be contacting me pretty soon about possibly integrating our Army pocket packs into the chaplaincy course, and so we're really praying about that. The chance that that would happen on purely a horizontal view is absolutely infinitesimally remote. You know, there is such a political correctness running through the military right now, and such an aversion to the gospel. You know, you can be anything, but that one they really, and the chaplaincy has been really weighted and leaned on in a very great way. So you just pray that maybe that door would open. We came in a whisker's breadth of getting into all Navy lodging with our Navy packs, and now all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, two full bird colonels I bumped into they're saved, and they have a colonel that's in charge who's going to a one star in the next 6 months. He'll be promoting to a brigadier general. And he's very interested in our pocket packs. So pray for that. I just, you know, what may be impossible with man is absolutely probable with our God. Amen? So just pray to that end. I'd like to see that happen. I have no clue if they say we're going to do it, how I'm going to fill those orders. But just one step at a time. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, thank you for your hospitality. Appreciate the accommodations. Appreciate the wonderful meal that we had tonight. And Jesse is such an entertaining little soul. I'm looking for him. You know, people say where everybody's pointing, there he is. You have a meal, and then you have a guy like Jesse at the table providing a little theater. You know, what do you have? You have a dinner theater. That's what you have. And so I wanted you to up there singing with me tonight, and you just bailed on me. You'd rather sit with your sister. Yeah, amen. Tomorrow night, are you going to be up there singing with me? Okay, all right, thumbs up. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Just appreciate everybody coming out tonight. Is it a little warm in here? It feels a little warm. Would it, if anybody wants to, could you just pop that down just a bit? I don't mind, but, you know, I'm liable to put everybody to sleep, and I'd like it to be cooler. Colossians chapter 1. Some of you have known me for any amount of time. Some of you that are visiting have heard this message before. Messages change over time. I've learned a long time ago, too, that it is the Word of God, but it's the Holy Spirit's application, too. How many of us, we heard the gospel, and about the 15th time we heard it, then all of a sudden it clicked, you know. And so I'm going to pray tonight this message is a help to your heart and to your home. Colossians 1, why don't you find your place in Scripture. Colossians 1, why don't you go ahead and stand with me if you're able to stand comfortably. Colossians 1, I want to read a single verse and move into another thought tonight, drawn from verse number 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9, the Spirit of God through Paul here addressing the church at Colossae says this. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will. He's speaking of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I would like to continue tonight with the Lord's help, that little thought we began last night, drawn from verse 9, that I simply entitled, Finding and Knowing God's Will for Your Life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the privilege to be in Your house and with Your people. Thank You so much for the songs we've sung and how it's delighted our heart, the relationship we enjoy with Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the special music. Thank You even for the opening prayer, the sincerity that we heard. Lord, I pray tonight You'd hear the cries of Your people. As we petition You, we ask that You would bless the preaching of Your Word now. Lord, if there's somebody who's not saved tonight, they're unsaved, I pray tonight would be the night they see their need to have all of their sin forgiven, to have it all cleansed and washed away for all time and all eternity, and Father, then to, by faith, rest in the finished work of Calvary and allow Your Son to be their Savior. Lord, I pray You'd open their eyes to their need for forgiveness and salvation. And then for we, the redeemed, help us tonight to be what You want us to be. Fill us with the knowledge of Your will for our lives. And then, Lord, by Your grace, give us the desire and ability to even see that fulfilled in each of our individual lives. Bless tonight as only You can. Help us not to be hearers only, deceiving ourselves, but help us to be doers of Your will and Your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I noted last night that I was struck the very first time I read this portion of Scripture by what it was Paul wanted these people to be filled with. And notice his prayer request was much higher than most of ours. Most Americans and even American Christians. He didn't pray for them to be filled with material blessings. His prayer for them wasn't that they're filled with happiness. He didn't pray that they're filled with financial prosperity. But he went to a higher realm in desiring them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will for their lives. That's the need of the hour in our homes tonight. I think of my 6 children, and you know, my heart's cry for them. There's a lot of things as parents we want for our kids. How many times I'd hear the old generation say, well, I want you to get an education. I'd say, why, Dad? I just want you to have a little better than I did. And that's a good desire. That's not a bad desire, you know. How many times as a parent I desire certain things for my children financially, materially. And now as I look at our grandchildren, we got 7 of them. I don't know how that happens. Well, I do know how that happens, but I don't know why that happens so quickly. It's 7 of them, you know. And I look at them, and they're all so unique, and I have desires for them. There's things I want for their life, and if I'm not careful, I watch this in my life, I begin to kind of desire for them things that the world would want for them, when really my desire should be that they're filled with the knowledge of God's will for their lives. It's the need of the hour in our churches tonight. It's the need of the hour in America tonight. You know what I mean? Listen, you just look at America. We are filled with everything, good, bad, and ugly, except the knowledge of God's will for our lives. And so it's an important topic. George Truett said, to know the will of God is mankind's greatest knowledge. To find the will of God, that's mankind's greatest discovery. But to do the will of God is mankind's greatest achievement. And we simply said this, if you want to find God's will, you'll have to go to God's Word. Amen? Amen. There's God's divine revelation of Himself and what He wants for you and what He wants for me. And there are places in the Bible where God just opens His heart and says, here's something I want for you or don't want for you. We looked at one last night. Go to John chapter 6. Go to John chapter 6 and verse number 40. John 6 and verse 40. Look at God's first great desire for you tonight. Every man and woman tonight, every boy and girl tonight, this is God's first great desire for your life. John 6 and verse 40, Jesus Christ is speaking. And listen to what He says. He says, and this is the will of Him that sent me. He's talking about his heavenly Father. He just comes right out and says, here's a desire God has for you. This is his will for your life. Notice that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You know, verses like this and many others show us God's first great desire for you tonight. It's salvation. God doesn't want you to perish. God wants you to have everlasting life. And let me make this clear. You can know you have it before you die. Listen to 1 John 5 and the cry in verse 11 through 13. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Could I say tonight, life isn't in a church. Okay? Can I make that very clear tonight? Life is not in a religious ceremony. Y'all with me? Life isn't to be found there. The Bible says if you want eternal life, it's in His Son. And then it goes on to say, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then listen to this verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Wow. People say, what's the greatest need of the people? Well, the song gives the answer. People need the Lord. Amen? People need the Lord. I've shared this before, and I certainly not here. This is my first time through, but I had this moment in my ministry that was just really, wow. We were preaching in a little old church in West Virginia. Absolutely the backside of nowhere. In fact, if you got more than an inch and a half of rain, the creek would rise, and you'd have to go out of your way to get to this place, like 45 minutes out of your way, an abandoned mining town. And a little old preacher, elderly preacher, one of the greatest prayer warriors I've ever met, named Pastor Billy Foster. In fact, one time I preached there and the Marshall family was there. And I had the privilege of meeting them and the kids sang. And it was the only time I ever met Brother Marshall and his family. But I remember we were there. It was a Resurrection Sunday morning. It was Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And I remember that morning as I was preaching, probably had about 20 people there. It's a little congregation. And back in the back left corner, right where you guys are sitting, was a couple, and they appeared to be visitors. They were unfamiliar with the hymns. They really didn't sing them. They weren't sure when you got to the Bible, somebody lent them a Bible, and they didn't really know where scriptures were, you know. And I found out it was only their second time visiting the church. They were in their mid to upper 60s. They had lived what appeared to be they were weathered. They'd lived a tough life, you know. So following the service, I went ahead and stood out at the door and shook hands and greeted people and thanked them for coming. And all of a sudden, here comes these two. Their names were Don and Jed, I still remember. And Don had Parkinson's, rolling wrist and big tall guy. And he shook my hand. He said, thank you for the message, preacher. And then he turned and started going down the steps. Jetta, much shorter, very weathered, lived a hard life. She shook my hand. She said, thank you for the message, preacher. And turned and started to go down the steps. And she got halfway down the steps. She stopped. She turned around and she came back up. And she stood in front of me. And this is what she said. And this is how she said it. Obviously ashamed of who she was, educationally, whatever. And here's what she said. She looked down at the floor. She wouldn't even look at me. She said, preacher, we're not smart people. We're sort of dumb. But we know we need to be saved. Could you come by later this week and show us how to get saved? I promised her we would. Pastor Foster and I went by that Thursday. Don was medicated up. We couldn't deal with him. He got saved a month later. Brother Foster led him to the Lord. And on that Thursday, I had the privilege to take the Word of God and show Jetta, a weathered, ignorant woman, how to come to the Lord. And she got saved. I've been back to that church. They're there as faithful as can be. And now they're praying for their boys to get saved. They're married. They're out of the home. They're running from God, but Don and Jed, they're just faithful as can be. And I got to think about what Jetta said. Now I'm going to tell you something. She got it wrong. Y'all with me? She got it wrong. The dumb ones are the ones that think they can make a go of time and eternity without a Savior. And the smart ones are the ones that are dumb enough to know they need to be saved.
Amen.
So I guess in her words, I hope you're dumb enough to know you need Jesus as your Savior. And then I hope you're smart enough to know others need Him too. And you find a way to extend to this lost and dying world this Savior. See, tonight we have who they need. You with me? Unlike the Boy Scouts and unlike corporate America, unlike the Democrats and Republicans and independents, I'm just telling you, they may meet a temporal need, but I'm just telling you something. We have a different mission and we have a different product than anything anybody else is representing. And He just happens to be who they need for eternal life.
Amen.
Our cause is higher than this earth. And our kingdom's bigger than just America. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope you're saved tonight. Now here's the thing. I want to say this. If you're not saved tonight, you ought to have good enough sense to know where to go to get help. Amen?
Amen?
And the first time I heard preaching in an independent Baptist church as a young Marine, I was a young Marine, I walked out of that church house, I said, man, I don't like what that preacher says. It's like what them fellas were singing about tonight, amen? Couldn't you see our brother blowing leaves singing that thing, man? I thought, man, sing it, brother! People going by, just point at them. You know, but I walked out of that church, and I'm telling you, it was like, he told me what? And I was saying, who told him who I was, you know? And it was a big church, it was 300-400, but I mean, it was like, it's like he was preaching at me. And I walked out a little upset. But you know what I said in my heart? If I ever want truth, those people have it. They preached out of a book I believed was truth. They preached it unashamedly. And so I came back and I put myself under the preaching and teaching of God's Word till about 2.5 months later, He saved me. Amen?
Amen.
You know, you just need to know where to go to get help if you know you need help. Amen? God's first great desire is salvation. But following salvation, He has another desire. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I had a wonderful time today, by the way, talking to a young college student, Penn State. She's a super senior. I said, what does that mean? She said, yeah, I'm a fifth year student as a senior. I said, that basically means you're broke, isn't it? She says, you're right. She says, you're right, I'm broke. And so I got to slip her a track, slip her a DVD. We talked a little bit. And I enjoyed that opportunity to throw a rope and to go ahead and deal with a young soul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at another desire God has, another will for you. First is salvation, but look at this in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Then it goes on to say this, that you should abstain from fornication, which is sexual immorality. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, body, in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. And notice verse 7, he sums it up with these words, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God's first great desire for you and me, salvation. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to have everlasting life. You have to go to His Son to get it. But following salvation, He has a second desire. And it starts with an S also. It's sanctification. God wants you, once you get saved, to become a clean living, God-fearing child of His. Amen?
Amen?
Now, as we start into the study tonight, let me just admit to you, sanctification is not a common word today anymore. Most of you in the last week going through work have never used that word in your daily language, all right? So let's define it. What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, it has two pictures. The first one means to cleanse, wash, or purify. How many of you ladies put a meal on tonight? All right, how many of you ladies? You didn't all go out to eat, did you? I mean, how many of you ladies put a meal on? I mean, you put your hands up. I mean, you ashamed of what you served? I mean, all right. All right. Now, I watched Sister Codner. She put a meal on, and after the meal was over, you know what she did with the dishes? She just scraped them off, put them back in the up in the cupboard. No, she didn't. I got the same look over that last night. I just got that look, but some of you are like, oh, you know. But like last night when I said I felt like I was in Reformed theology turf, and you thought I was talking about your church, and I was like, no. No, when she got done, I watched her. You know, she scraped things off, and then next thing you know, the water's running. She's washing the dishes. Well, she was sanctifying the dishes tonight. That's the first picture, okay? Now, there's a second picture. Means to be dedicated or set apart for special use. That's what the word sanctified means in a second sense. How many of you ladies have fine china in your home? You got a real nice set of china. All right? Hands up. Okay. All right, so we got some, right? Let me tell you something about your china. It's not meant for common use. It's meant for special use. Let me illustrate. You don't feed your dog on the china. If you do, don't tell me if you bring me over. All right? No. China's not meant for low use. It's meant for high use. It's not meant for common use. It's meant for special use. Y'all with me? And so those are the two pictures. When you hear the word sanctify, that's what that word has, those two meanings. Now, here's the thing. In that whole realm and sphere of sanctification, that big word in the Bible you run into, there's a sanctification that happens in the past the day you get saved. It's called positional sanctification. You want to know what that is? The day you get saved, Jesus Christ cleanses you from how much of your sin? All your sin. He washes and cleanses you of all your sin. Past sin, present sin, future sin. Sin you remembered and sin you don't remember. Y'all with me? He cleanses you of all sin. And then Colossians says, you're seated in heavenly places with him. In other words, you in Jesus Christ, you're already there. You are already positionally. God sees the end of this whole thing. You're in heaven. Amen. Already dedicated to a very high and holy place. Amen? Amen? Just waiting for your body to be, as Lester Roloff would sing. So there's a sanctification that occurred in the past, positional. There's a sanctification that occurs presently. That's how we're living right now. Okay? And then there's a sanctification in the future. It's perfect. And which one that is? That's when you get to heaven. My brother Dean's there. You say, what kind is that? Hey, when you get to heaven, guess what? You get a new body that can never, you get a new mind that can never think a dirty thought again. You with me? You get a new body that can never ever sin again. You with me? You end up in a place called heaven that has no sin. Literally, the positional truth of what you have in Jesus Christ, it swallows up the practical truth, and forever and ever, you're perfect, sanctified, dedicated, cleansed, purified, boom, forever and ever. Amen. Now, almost 80% of the time, the word sanctify is used in the Bible. It's not talking about what happened the day you got saved. It's not talking about what's going to happen when you get to heaven. It's talking about how you're living right now. Okay? Take your pens out. Here we go. Notice the verse again, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." And look at verse 7. He sums it up. He puts it in layman's terms. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." All right, Christian? This is primarily for you tonight and for me. Why should you and I desire to yield to this desire of God's to be clean living, God-fearing, and sanctified? Why should we do this? Why should we allow Him to have that work in our life accomplished here on earth? Number one, because of who you now belong to. Write that one down. The very first reason tonight, Christian, that it does matter how you live, now that you're saved and heaven is your home, is because of who you now belong to. Go to 1 Peter. Watch this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at how God describes us once we're saved. He describes us as His children. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 14, He shows us what kind of children He wants. 1 Peter 1:14, He says, "As obedient children." 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. "Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, Watch verse 15 now. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means how you live. Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Christian, why should you care how you live? What kind of attitude you stalk through your workplace or your home with? Why should you care now that heaven's your guaranteed home in Jesus Christ? Why should you desire to be clean living and God-fearing? And the very first reason is this, because of who you now belong to. Listen, the day you got saved, you changed families, spiritually speaking. And the day you got saved, you changed fathers, spiritually speaking. The devil was your father before you got saved. And now that you're saved, God becomes your father. And let me tell you something. He's a holy father. And everything about his family reeks of holiness. Day you got saved, you entered a holy father's family. You were indwelt with by the Holy Spirit, not a sinful spirit. Amen? You are reading the holy scriptures, not the wicked, filthy, sinful scriptures. Y'all with me? We are going to a holy heaven, not a filthy, wicked, sinful heaven. Everything about this family reeks of holiness. And the last time I checked, the children should want to be like their father. Amen?
Amen.
He's a holy father. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is addressing the church at Corinth concerning this matter. And you and I, you don't want to go too far from this. You and I, the day we got saved, we entered a family. I like to say it this way. Our salvation isn't a system. He's a Savior. Your and my salvation isn't a plan. He's a person. Your and my salvation is not a religion. It's a relationship. We entered into a family. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God. And it's a holy family. And you and I should desire to be holy because of who we now belong to. Apostle Paul comes to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he looks at how they're living. Now let me tell you something about the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a messed up church. They had what I call the spiritual Demitis touch. Everything they touched, they turned to mud. They messed up the Lord's Supper. They messed up separation. They messed up forgiveness. You with me? I mean, you read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians and you have a messed up, carnal, unspiritual church here. And people say, well, how can you get any good advice out of a church like that? You can't. Yes, you can. Just whatever they did and how they lived, do the opposite. It's like politicians today. When they write those big, long bills, they don't read them anyhow. You know what I'm saying? You say, well, should I be for that bill or not? Hey, man, there's a certain group that if they're for that bill, I'm probably against it. I don't have to read the bill. They don't either. Right? And there's a certain group, if they're against it, I'm probably for it. You know what I'm saying? That was a church at Corinth. Whatever they are doing, just do the opposite. You nailed it. You're probably right where you need to be. So Paul comes in and he sees their carnality. He sees their attitudes. He sees their unspiritual ways, their childishness, their divisions, their strife. And you know what? He comes in and he says one word in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. And I'm going to give the word the inflection that Paul gave it when he wrote it. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. See it? This is what he said. You with me, Jesse? I mean, literally, he sees, he cannot believe these people belong to the Lord. And then he reminds them of something they forgot. Look at this. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're brought with a price. Therefore, because you're purchased, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Notice, it's not just an ethereal spiritual truth. It's a physical bodily truth, which both belong to God. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. The issue of ownership, it'll settle 90% of your sanctification questions. How should I act? Well, I don't know. Check with the person who owns you. You know what I'm saying? You with me? How should I live? Where should I go? What should I do? How should I speak? The issue of ownership will settle 90% of every Christian sanctification questions. I remember years ago, I came home from work about 9 o'clock at night, And it was one of them Thomas Kinkade prints, you know. I mean, the lights are on, mama's got the meal ready for me, you know. Just, it was just like, you know, snow softly falling from Alaska. And it was like, oh, this is great. It was in August. No, it wasn't. It's not that bad. It gets cold, but it gets 100 up there too, you know. And so I come in, and Deb's got the meal ready. I said, where are the kids? Oh, they're down playing in the basement. Oh, that's sweet, you know. And so I'm eating my meal. About 10 minutes into the meal, all of a sudden, man, what is going on down there? I mean, it was like, what? It was, you know, there was, you could tell carnality and strife. I mean, it sounded like a couple of tomcats with their tails tied together hung over clotheslines was what it sounded like. And somebody says, well, how do you know what that sounds like? 'Twas a farm boy. Lots of cats on the farm. We had a clothesline too, amen? You say, well, that offends me. Got a great message on how to deal with offenses. You see me afterwards. I got that one recorded, amen? And so I'm thinking, what is going on? And I remember padding down the steps, and I got that right down to the door, and it was open, and I kind of looked around the corner. There's my four girls. 270 toys dumped out, and they're all fighting over one of them, a doll. And this is what I saw. I'm looking, and it's like, I want it. No, I want it. It's my turn. And it's like, you're kidding me. I couldn't believe it. Remember I said the apple never falls too far from the tree, amen? And so I look for a bit and just, thinking, you're kidding me. And then I step out and I go, hey, sorry, sweetheart. I know. Hang in there, Mom, I know. Some of you want to do that right now, but you don't want it. And no, you're not going to the nursery. You stay put, all right? We're just getting started here. All right, but I step out and I go, hey, like that. And all of a sudden, it's just a four sets of deer headlights. It's like, oh, man, Dad's here. I said, what is going on? And they all start talking at once. Bah, 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 bah. I wanted to play with, but it was that. So, hey. And I asked one question. Whose doll is that? And little Karen goes, you know who Karen is. She says, that's Kimberly's doll. I said, that's your doll, Kimberly? Yes, sir. I says, well, what's going on? She says, well, we all were going to play with the doll, Dad. And I was going to let Karen play with it for 5 minutes. And then, you know, I have Mom's watch. And then Robin gets it for five. And then Chandra gets it for five. And I could play with it for five. But, you know, I have it all the time, Dad. So I was just going to let Karen start it. You know, there's always a pleaser in the bunch. Okay. Every family's got to have at least one. You wish they were all like that, but they're not. And I said, so that's the plan. She said, yes, sir. I said, did you girls hear that? Yes, sir. I said, if you want to play with the doll, check with Kimberly. She's the owner of the doll. And you just check in with her. She'll line you out. Kimberly, if you have any problems, come see me. And you know what? The fight was done. Peace prevailed. You know what happens? We get saved. And this is our attitude. And it can go for years. Well, Lord, I'm so glad that heaven's my home. Now, here's where I want to go, and here's what I want to do, and here's what I want to be. And we get into this tug of war, and what we forget is the day we get saved, we're no longer the landlord. We're just rental property, and we just don't do what we want with what doesn't belong to us. Amen. You check with the owner first. Amen. That was a weak amen, but I'll take it. Listen, I've been in rental property. You don't just fire the chainsaw up and say, well, I want to put a window there. Boom. Now, if you own it, you can do it. But you don't do that if you don't own it. And listen, when you and I consider the fact we now belong to Him, we need to recognize with that great, great privilege and all of those blessings and benefits comes a very grave responsibility. And that is to yield to the will of the one who owns us now.
Amen.
He doesn't want you to live a dirty life. He wants you to live a clean life. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want you to live a low life. He wants you to live a high life. He doesn't want you to live a wicked, sinful life. He wants you to live a righteous life. Amen? The issue of ownership settles 90% of the questions. Look with me very quickly in Romans chapter 6, if you go there. In Romans chapter 6, you take the time, go to Romans 6, you take the time to study out this thing of sanctification. And when a priest was dedicated in the Old Testament to serve the Lord and to give sacrifice, remember what they dedicated him with? They dedicated him with the blood of an innocent animal. They killed the animal, they took the blood and they put it on the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe. Leviticus chapter 8, you read about that. And what that signified was it wasn't just a piece of him that was to dedicated to service to the Lord, but literally all of him was dedicated to serve the Lord. And you and I need to realize the day we got saved, we were also dedicated with blood. And the blood wasn't bulls and goats, but it was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And our children have it right. Head and shoulders, knees and toes. Y'all, every bit of you now belongs to Him and ought to be set aside to serve Him. Amen? Now in Romans chapter 6, we have what I call the Chilton Manual, slow motion, dotted line view of sanctification. All right? You motorheads, you're going to like this. All right? Romans 6, look what's said here. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 19. Romans 6 and verse 17. In Romans 6 and verse 17, the Bible says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." You read this in context. It's the doctrine of Christ and salvation. These people got saved. Now watch the change in verse 18. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Circle verse 19, because here it comes. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members..." Time out. Pause. Members, what are those? Write the words, body parts. That's what the word members means there, body parts. "As ye have yielded your members, your body parts, before you were saved, servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now..." Now what? Now that you're saved, "yield your members, your body parts, servants to righteousness unto holiness." You know what he's saying? Here's what he's saying. Those eyes that you used to look at wicked things and pornography before you were saved, now that you're saved, those aren't your eyes now, those are my eyes. I own those eyes. I want them to look at my word. Amen. You with me? Those feet that would take you to the bars, now that you're saved, those aren't your feet. Those feet are my feet. I want you to take your feet and go across the neighbors and tell them how to be saved. Amen? I want your feet to take you to the house of God. Amen? Those hands that used to fulfill your wicked desires, now that you're saved, those aren't your hands, those are my hands. I want those hands to help others. I want those hands to serve someone else besides you. That mind that used to think on filthy stuff, nope, not your mind now. I own that mind. I want that mind to think on righteous things. That mouth that used to say filthy words, not your mouth. I own that mouth. I want you to yield that mouth to sing my praises. I want that mouth now to go ahead and tell others how to be saved.
Amen.
That's what Romans 6, 19 is saying. He's reconfirming the issue of ownership. He's saying, you are not your own. I've brought you with a price. You say, well, how much of me? All of you.
Yeah.
You better be, because here's the deal. Whatever he pays for, that's what he takes to heaven.
Amen.
You better hope it's all of you.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
And whether you want to acknowledge it or not, it is. There's no oops moment where he leaves something of you behind when he brings you home. Y'all with me?
Amen. Yep.
And we're always glad he pays for all of us. But we forget that means we owe him all of us.
Amen?
Amen? Two-way street. The very first reason tonight why you and I should yield to his desire to sanctify and cleanse us, to live a righteous life and move toward holiness, is because of who we now belong to. Number two, write this one down. Not only because of who you and I now belong to, but second of all, we should move toward holiness because of who we now represent. Because of who we now represent. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, watch this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look with me in verse number 20. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 begins with two words. He says, "Now then." And what he's doing is he's referring to a few verses earlier. And if you read what he's referring to, he's referring to being reconciled. Being reconciled or made right with God through Jesus Christ. He's talking about salvation. All right? Notice in verse 20, now then, now that you're reconciled, now that you're saved, we are what? Say the word. Ambassadors for Christ. There it is. There's a second reason tonight, Christian, why you and I should desire to live a holy life for the Lord and not an unholy life, is because of who we now represent. The day you got saved, you became an ambassador. You became a representative of another country. Amen? And it happens to be a heavenly country. You became the representative of another king. His name is Jesus Christ. You became the representative of another kingdom. It's not about you. We're just ambassadors of something and someone way bigger than us. And let me tell you something. Our king wants to be represented properly. He wants his kingdom to be represented properly. Amen? I remember, I'll never forget this moment of representation that caught me. My first pastor was Kingsway Baptist Church in North Pole, Alaska. I had helped plant the work, and then Pastor Nick Bickish installed me as the second pastor. And when I got installed as pastor, there were some perks that came with that position that were like, wow, this is neat. Number one, I remember I got a $2,600 a month salary. I had just come out of a commission sales job that was, you don't sell, you don't eat. So this was kind of neat, you know. It's like, wow. Second of all, I remember getting a gas card that paid for all my fuel back when it was, you know, 73 cents a gallon or whatever it was. The third thing I remember is I got the closest parking place to the church house. Reserve pastor right there, North Pole, Alaska. You say, that's not a big deal. January, February is a big deal, all right, I'm telling you. I think we lost some visitors in outer darkness, I'm telling you. We probably found them in spring thaw. They had to walk so far. It was nice to be right there. But something came with that I was not ready for. There was this Dodge van, one-year-old, baby blue, metallic blue paint, power, everything. And I got to get out of my 65 Suburban and got into this. It was a church van. It was like, wow. I thought, this pastoring is, whoa, you know, fist bump stuff. But something came with that van I was not expecting. For on both sides of it in big gold letters were the words, Kingsway Baptist Church. Well, I don't know how you drive in an unmarked vehicle. Actually, I do know how you drive in an unmarked vehicle. If you ever need a new test pilot, brother, here he is, Codner Airlines. And I'm Codner Air Cargo Transport. It's next day air. And I had the nerve to ask him if he ever got a ticket. And all of God's people said, duh. No, it's like... And Miss Pam, what are you laughing about? I'm going to say something, Sister Lysol. Bless your heart. You know it. You know what's sweet, sis? I'm just going to throw this out for free, all right? I'm just going to throw this out. They say when we get old, we get happily confused or bitterly angry, all right? And I can say after what little I've learned, you're one happily confused little soul, sis. You blessed my heart. I got to get some filler on this. Mr. Pam. And now I'm old and I forgot where I was going. Blue van, gold letters. Okay. I don't know how some of you, I know some of you, but some of you drive in an unmarked vehicle. But I got in that church van. And I took off from North Pole to Fairbanks to get the mail. It's about a 20-minute drive. And I am cruising at 65 and a 55, and all of a sudden it hit me. What if, you know, I got pulled over? I mean, would that be a testimony? You know, you know, Kingsway Baptist Church, state trooper right behind me. Not a good testimony. Man, I slowed her down. You know what I'm saying? But I forgot. I mean, 15 minutes later, I'm pulling into the parking lot to get the mail. And they never had enough parking places. So how I would always do it, they had a tow truck that literally prowled and cruised looking for somebody that parked in a no parking spot, you know, or stayed too long. I'd come sliding into the handicap zone. I know. But I come sliding into the handicap zone. I do a Starsky and Hutch roll out of that thing. And I go, I leave the car running. I go running in, get the mail, come running back, and poof, I didn't be in the car, and before the tow truck could get me. So I do it. I'm in the church van. I come sliding in, come piling out. I'm halfway into the post office, you know, doing this number, and all of a sudden, you know, I could just see this time I miss it. And then I'm chasing the tow truck, you know. And I said, and I got back and I moved the thing. The knowledge that I was representing something bigger than me made me drive differently. I am convinced sometimes we don't want people to know we're Christians. Sometimes because we know there's going to be an expectation put upon us on how we live and act. You with me? I'm convinced of that. And yet you and I, think about this just for a moment before I go to my final point. We should never have the attitude of concerning representing the Lord, do I have to? You know? It should be different than going to the dentist. We should have the attitude, do I get to? Hey, this last election was just... You think that was a big deal? Wait till the king comes. Amen. And this whole world goes, whoa, how'd we miss that?
Amen.
Let's stand with him now. Not just wait till then when it's easy to say, oh yeah, I was for him. Y'all with me? I served a losing God for years. And there is nothing about your Savior when you meet him and his kingdom, when you receive it, you're going to go, is that it? No, it's going to be more than you ever. He is going to be more than you and I ever dreamed about. And there's nothing about him we ought to be ashamed about. Amen. He's better than anything else. Amen. Hebrews makes that clear. Amen. And you and I would be proud to represent him. You and I should live an honorable and a holy life because of who we belong to, because of who we now represent. And then thirdly, write this one down. Because of who we now affect. Go back two pages, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, notice here in verse number 2, Paul is addressing saved people and he probably had a part in their salvation. For listen to how he says this in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2. He says, ye are our epistle. 2 Corinthians 3, 2. The word epistle literally means letter. He's talking to people. They're living letters. That's what I wrote in my Bible. Living letters. That's what you become the day you get saved. A living letter. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts. These people were dear to Paul. And then watch this. Known and read of all men. Wow. You know, there it is. There's the third reason tonight, Christian, why it does matter how you live now that you're saved, because of who you now affect. You know something I know about lost people because I was there for many years? As a general rule, they don't read their Bible. They read Christians. They read us. And they read us for two reasons. The first is a very obvious reason. They read us and watch us to try to find a reason to discredit our message. And sadly, sometimes we give them the reason. Mahatma Gandhi said this. He said, I'd be a Christian if it wouldn't be for Christians. They see us react no differently than they would. When things are down, when the sponge gets squeezed. They see us live for temporary, not eternal. We say we love Jesus, but nah, they watch us. We love everything else, and he's just a little religious sidebar. We down the boss when his back is turned, no different than them. We have no respect for authority. We live like he isn't coming again and he doesn't see it all. Y'all with me? Sadly, sometimes we become the reason. And let me tell you something. The Father doesn't like that. You think of all the stunts that David pulled when he started that housetop walk. And every life that was affected there. And at the end of it all, when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, he said, "Thou art the man." And David said, "You're right." And he asked for forgiveness. And unlike Saul, he never wanted to be honored before the people. He just took the chips. You know what I'm saying? He let them fall. And this is what Nathan said to him. "God's put away your sin. He's forgiven you. Howbeit, because by this deed, you've given the enemies of God great occasion to blaspheme his name, you're owing him on that one. You're paying back." You tell me our king doesn't care how we represent him. Y'all with me? They watch us. A lot of times looking for a reason to reject our Savior. But I'll say this. They watch us for a second reason, because I've seen them and I've talked to them. They watch us just hoping we actually have something and someone real. Just hoping we really do have the truth. Because deep in the heart of people, they're looking for truth. You remember the early church? The enemy said that though these men were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. You and I should be different. You with me? People shouldn't even be able to explain the difference. They should just go, "There's something different. And that difference is good and that difference is real." One of the highest compliments you'll ever get will be told, "You're real. You're real. You're real." Amen? You're not fake, you're real. That's a good thing. Especially if that reality is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You and I should desire to be clean living because of who we belong to. You and I should desire to be sanctified and live a holy life because of who we now represent. And then thirdly, because of who we now affect. You ever go down the road and see the semi-truck go by you, and on the back is this statement that says, "How's my driving? Call 1-888-blah. You ever see that? "Brother Bauer, I know I said this to your people. But this would be something, Brother Codner. Just have a sanctification month, 1 month. Get them boosters done up like you used to have for homecoming. Remember you used to have the funny little saying with your school colors, you know? Remember? Y'all look at me, do you? Y'all have homecoming in Pennsylvania? Well, I got a lot of homeschool family, so maybe, you know, but, you know, I grew up in public school. Okay, so, yeah, okay. Wow, I mean, it was like, whoa. The Ewans, where are you? But, you know, you get one of these, and what you do is you print it, and then your people have to wear it everywhere they go into public. And this is what it says: "I'm a Christian. How's my living? Call my pastor. Blah, 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 blah." Would that change where you go? Would that change when things were going poorly at work, how you would react or respond? You with me? Would it change what jokes you listened to on the break? Would it change what you said to your workmates? Let me tell you something. It shouldn't change a thing. That silly pin, that button, that we got to have something way weightier and way bigger than some outward button. We got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. Amen. That if we would just abide in Him, we just get in the Word, let the Word get in us, and then let the Spirit of God direct us, He would prick our conscience long before even a lost person would.
Yeah. Amen.
And when you and I look at this, go to 2 Timothy, I'll give you this and we're about done tonight. You and I need to make practical application. God wants you to be saved tonight. He wants you to be saved. I say in Marine Corps terms, He wants you to pass final inspection. Amen. Yeah. And only one has the uniform of righteousness. he's going to have to sub for you if you want to get in. Amen? But then following salvation, God wants you practically in your living to be clean living down here, to represent him properly. Notice in 2 Timothy, and watch how this is likened here as we're about done tonight. In 2 Timothy, look at what's said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19. Look what's said. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this," that's a fascinating word, "seal." That would be stamp of authenticity. Manufacturer's print imprint. You know what I'm saying? Made in heaven. Boom. What is the seal? There's two parts to it. Number one, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I'll tell you something. Your salvation is bigger than you knowing him. It's him knowing you. Amen? But second of all, watch this. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ," you're going to call yourself a Christian, "then depart from iniquity." Amen? And look at how he describes it. He describes it in a very unique way. Verse 20. "But in a great house," the great house is your life, "there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor." Looks like six things. It's just two things named three times each. All right? In your life, there are things that are honorable and there are things that are dishonorable. There are things that are valuable, there are things that are not valuable. You with me? That's what he's saying here. Now watch verse 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these," the context are the dishonorable, "then he shall be a vessel unto honor." What's the next word? Say it again.
Sanctified.
"Sanctified. And meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work." You know what every Christian ought to do? They ought to get a pack of licky stickies. Two colors, and put honorable on a whole stack of them and dishonorable on another stack. And then they ought to go through their life and stick these things on items. You say, "Hi, get your pens out. I'm going to close with this. I'm really going to close. I know I'm really going to close. This is practical Christianity. There are four areas of our life that God wants us to analyze. Let me tell you something. If you don't worry, he will. When you meet him one day, he's going to analyze these four areas. And we need to apply this to these four areas. The number one area that you and I ought to continually be processing and seeing what's honorable and what's dishonorable is in the area and category of attitudes. Write that down. They all start with an A. Attitudes. Number one. Number one is attitudes. Do you know tonight there are some attitudes that are dishonorable? Did you know pride is a dishonorable attitude? God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. Pride is a dishonorable. It was that attitude that cost Satan his position in heaven. Yep. It wasn't sodomy that kicked him out. Y'all with me? We love to rail on that stuff that we don't do. But it's an attitude. Remember, there are attitudes that are not honorable for a Christian to have. There are attitudes in your house. They're not honorable attitudes. You shouldn't be stalking through your house with that attitude, ladies. Y'all with me? Guys, you shouldn't stalk through the house with that attitude of anger. You with me? That is a dishonorable attitude. Attitudes, and literally, you take time to study it out. Colossians chapter 3, if there's a cleaning house set of verses there, you're told that, like changing clothes, you take 11 things and throw them out and replace them with 11 things. You'll find 8 or 9 out of those 11 things are all attitudes. Their attitudes, number one. We check out our attitudes. Amen? Number two, you apply this to your activities. There are some activities Christians shouldn't be involved in. Beer pong, no. Somebody says, "I don't even know what that is." Good. Restroom walls are not required reading. We don't need to explain that, okay? There's some activities Christians have no business being in. I remember after I got saved, after I shared the gospel with the family, I went to the dance hall 3 days later. My juniors were now seniors. And when I went through high school, that was my weak area, was the dance hall. People say, "Well, what would you like about the dance hall? Single guy?" I mean, there's another duh. I went to the dance hall after I got saved. I lasted 10 minutes and the Spirit of God said, "You do not belong here," and chased me out. You with me? I remember about a month after I got saved, Bill Overway was teaching something out of the Bible, and I came up to him afterwards. I said, "You mean, Brother Bill, when I go home on leave, I can't have a beer with my twin brother Doug?" Doug and I drank beer together. I'll never forget what he said. Brother Bill just smiled. He was so gracious. He said, "Brother Dave, I wasn't even preaching on that." He was preaching a principle of holiness. And the Holy Spirit of God who was in me went, "How do you possibly tell somebody about Jesus with a Budweiser in your hand?"
Right.
Even lost. And you say, "Well, I don't know what's right or wrong." Ask a lost person what a Christian should or shouldn't do. They'll tell you.
Yeah.
I remember that. There's just some activities. I remember my filthy mouth before I got saved. I remember the first time I slipped up, and the Spirit of God says, "My children don't talk like that." I had a filthy mouth. And he just put his finger on my... And I remember my anger. Man, I was an angry young man. And the first time I about thrashed my motorcycle, the Spirit of God says, "No. No. That is not an attitude my children stalk through life with." Y'all with me? See, I hate to even list things, because then if I don't list your thing, you know. But that's why you abide in Him. You get in His Word. You allow His Word to get in you. And then you listen to Him talk to you through His Word, His Holy Spirit inside you. He'll point. Attitudes, activities. Number three, associations. There's some associations you don't need. You shouldn't be. They're not good associations. Does that make sense? There's just some associations you just stay away from. And then fourthly, write this one down. It has to be said. Attire. I hate to even say it. You know why I hate to say it? Because it's like... You can't even touch it anymore. But listen, we've got to have some standard. Because even the cults tell you to show up with something on. You know. Yeah, but you know what I'm saying. And here's what you don't want to do is take that last one and make that more important in an attitude. That's wrong. Y'all with me? Attitude number one. Number one. And we should always, you know, especially those of us with daughters and granddaughters, we know how minds go. And we should say, "No." I love what one young lady said. And everybody said, "Oh, you ain't talking about the women." But anyhow, it's all I'm going to say, because this is for your pastor to deal with. But I remember she was an African-American woman. She said to her daughters, "You ought to dress in such a way that men know you're a woman. But you also ought to dress in such a way they know you're a lady."
Amen.
And I just thought that was good advice. Yeah, it's just a fair balance, you know. You don't have to look homely, you know. But just, you represent the King, okay?
Amen.
Men, that goes for us too. Attitude is number one, okay? And it's summed up in this verse, Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, then think on these things." If you have the mind of Christ, all that other stuff falls into place. Amen? And so, "For this is the will of God," 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." I hope tonight you're saved. You know, I mean that. If you're not saved, some of this probably rankled you, probably made no sense. I hope it didn't get in the way of a wonderful Savior who wants to save you. And I know it didn't, because everything I preached is who He is.
Amen.
He's a clean living, very holy Savior. Harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And then He gives to those of us that get saved the privilege to represent Him. Amen? I hope you're saved tonight. And then I hope you're the ambassador He wants you to be in this dark kingdom today. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand and commit these thoughts to the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, I want to say thank You for saving me. Lord, thank You for saving me from my sin and from myself. Lord, I praise You for the day that my faith found a resting place in Your Son. Lord, I pray for that one tonight that may not be saved. They don't know heaven's their home. I pray tonight that You've pricked their conscience. You've caused them to pause to consider what lies before them. And Lord, I know for those who are unsaved, as they reach the end of life, there's such an emptiness as they look ahead. There's regrets behind, and there's actual fear and concern about the future. And Lord, I pray You'd use that to drive people to Your Son who may come to know Him as Savior. Lord, for each of us that are saved, I pray tonight we consider our attitudes, our activities, and our associations. Help us, Lord, to live and to do and to be what honors You and what honors Your Son, what represents You well and represents Your Son well. Lord, help us to never forget we're not our own, but we've been bought with a price, and You want us to glorify You in our body and spirit, which both belong to You. Help us, Lord, tonight to be the ambassador You want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.